Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And our text is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But I'm going to read, for the sake of context, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 18 and read all the way through verse 14. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins there is an outline of this morning's message. And on the reverse side of that outline is the scripture reading from Luke 18, the verses 1 through 14. Let us pay careful attention this morning to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, in last week's sermon on the parable of the persistent widow, we pointed out that Jesus tells the parable in the context of describing the day of the Lord. The woman in the parable, the widow woman, is crying out for justice from a judge who we were told has no fear of God or respect of man, verse 2. And yet through her persistent asking and pleading for the justice to be done that she believes that she deserves, eventually the judge is tired of her bothering him and he gives her what she wants. And Jesus concludes the parable in verses 6 and 7 with this. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. In other words, if an unrighteous judge who has no regard for God or for man will give a woman like this justice, how much more, verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? If a judge who has no understanding of God or God's attributes or even respect for fellow man will give someone justice, how much more can you know that the holy God of heaven will bring about his righteousness and justice for all the wrong that have been brought upon his elect? That those elect whom he knows, this judge doesn't even know the widow, but God's elect whom he knows, who cry out to him day and night, God will give his justice. And we're told in verse 8 that it will come speedily. That on the day of the Son of Man, when Jesus comes back to the earth, God will bring about his justice upon the ungodly godliness of this world. And so just as in the days of Noah, chapter 17, verse 26, when they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, and then God's justice came in the flood. And just like in the days of Sodom, when they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, but then God's justice came. So it will be on the day of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, all the wickedness and those who do evil in this world will be just, God's justice will fall upon them, and God will save the elect. It's easy for us when we hear a parable such as that to look around us and say, okay, God's saving his elect, and all those wicked people around us, they're going to be destroyed. But just before you start thinking that way, Jesus follows that parable with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In fact, God inspires Luke to begin the parable in verse 9 with this statement. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus starts out the parable in verse 10, pointing out that there were two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And in this verse of the parable, we see, first of all, what these two men have in common. What they have in common, and nothing else in the parable has them having anything in common, but what they have in common is that they both go up to the temple of God to pray. Two times each day, when the sacrifice was made, in the morning and later in the evening sacrifice, that's the time when the people of Jerusalem would go up to the temple to pray. As you look at the wording, the long prayer of the Pharisee, he was used to going. The short prayer of the tax collector, the temple was not a place he was used to going. Most likely, they are attending the evening sacrifice. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sacrifice went. The people would observe the sacrifice, and they would enter into a private prayer. And that is what these two men have in common. They both go to the same church service to pray, and they both start out their prayers in the following verses by addressing the same God. But at that point in the parable, Jesus begins to describe for us how very different these men are. In verse 11, we are told that the Pharisee is standing off by himself praying. When you look later in verse 13, we're told that the tax collector is standing far off. The contrast brings out the implication that the Pharisee is standing by himself to pray, and most likely he is standing in the front to pray so that those who are also there at worship will see him pray and hear him pray. As a Pharisee, he would have been very religiously devoted. He would have stood out in his dress, stood apart from the world around him and those around him by the way he dressed as a Jewish Pharisee, demonstrating his separation. He would have been faithful in reading his Torah, the law of God, in the morning and in the evening as part of his faithfulness in devotions and understanding God's word. And not only that, but look what he tells us in verse 12 concerning his piety. I fast twice a week. Normally, a Jewish person, as required by the law, would fast on the Day of Atonement once a year. this Pharisee is a pious man of God, and he's going to make sure that he fasts enough. He fasts, we're told, 2 times a week. Later, we're told in verse 12 that he tithes, and look what he tithes. I give tithes of all that I get. No cutting corners for this Pharisee in his giving his gifts to God. He takes his religion, his religious devotion to God very, very seriously. He doesn't just give 10%. He's going to make sure that on everything he has, he tithes on it all. And just think, if churches in our nation were filled with people who tithed in such a way, they would never have a shortfall on their budget. But there would be plenty to go around for service unto God. And you can see at the beginning of his prayer that he even in his prayer gives thanks to God. God, I thank you. He thanks God for his life of piety by which he lives. On the other hand, we look at this tax collector. This tax collector, who in our day would likely be a Fortune 500 man. He represents to the Pharisee and to the Jews around him all that is wrong with the world in which they live. He is one of them. He's a Jew. He should know better. But as a Jew, he's working as a tax collector for the Roman government, which holds their nation in captivity. In the prayer of the Pharisee in verse 11, we are told or given information about what these tax collectors and the kind of life that they actually lived. The Pharisee in his prayer in verse 11 prays, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners. Extortioners, those who use the power or the force illegally that's been entrusted to them for their own benefit, for their own power, to go against others. The Roman government would say, you owe this much in taxes. They would say, you owe even more than that, and use the threat of the Roman government against those tax collectors if they didn't pay. And then they'd keep what extra for themselves. We also see them being described as unjust, unjust in their dealings, in their rulings, and the people that are underneath them. They were considered adulterers, those who lived rebellious lives, adulterers breaking against the laws of marriage that Jews were so careful to keep and so precious in their piety, in their understanding of living. And he goes on and concludes, the Pharisee does, that I am not like this tax collector. This tax collector, this worker for the Roman government, this man who is not a regular prayer at the temple. In verse 13, as we look at his prayer, you can see that he feels out of place. When he goes to the temple to pray, he doesn't lift his eyes even up to heaven. He doesn't dare. When he prays, when you look at his prayer and compare it to the prayer of the Pharisee, it seems as if he doesn't even know the words. It's almost as if he doesn't even know what to say because he's not been to this place very often. But one thing he does know is that when he goes to that temple to pray, he is aware of the fact that by his life and how he lives, he will not go to heaven. The Pharisee, in comparison, knows so much. He knows, as we see, how to pray to God. He uses a lot of words, and he starts out with God. He thanks God in the first part of the prayer for how he is. He has lived as a Pharisee a changed life. He dresses the right way. He reads his Torah, the Word of God, the right way. He prays the right way. He fasts the right way. He gives his tithes. He is so different from the others in the world around him in which he lives. His life, in his opinion, is so much better than the tax collector. And no doubt, as he stands up in the temple to pray, he thinks to himself, people like me will get to heaven. Not people like this wicked tax collector. Do you know people like this tax collector? People around you that you see that live their lives as extortioners, unjust in their dealings, adulterers, tax collectors, those who are eating and drinking like those in the days of Noah, building and planting, living their life as if there is no end to the world, a disregard for God and His Word. And you think to yourself, from the previous parable, judgment is going to come upon them. You may think to yourself, as you look at their lives and how they're living, God's Son is coming. God is going to make everything right. He is going to destroy them all. But then you look, and you see that Noah was saved by the grace of God in that verse. You see that Lot was rescued from Sodom by the grace of God in that verse. You see that the elect are saved, not because in the parable the elect are saved, not because of what they did or because they're better people. But God uses the word elect. He did it. You see, every true believer knows when they look around them, at the world around them, and the evil that they see people live, they say to themselves, oh, but for the grace of God. If God had not worked in my heart, if God's grace was not working in me, He would have given me over to the same sins. Remember what these two men have in common. In that first verse, we're told that two men go up to the temple to pray. Both of them go to pray. Both of them go to the same God. But what is it that separates the one man from the other as they go to the temple to pray? At that temple service, the first thing that takes place is the sacrifice. Together they watch as the lamb is selected for the sacrifice. A lamb that is washed, that is inspected to be a lamb without blemish. They watch as that lamb is brought to the altar, and as the priest puts the lamb on top of that altar in front of everybody, and the priest lays his hands on that lamb for the sins of the people. They watch as the lamb is slain, as the blood is spilled out of that lamb. And the people, as they watch the fire and the sacrifice and the smoke rise unto heaven, the people would stand in silence and awe at the reality of the lamb that had been sacrificed on their behalf. And then they would engage in private prayer. And it's at that point that Jesus brings you into this parable. It's at that point that you enter in. And you see in verse 12 or verse 11 that Pharisee stand up in the front for all to see. And having witnessed what they have seen, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you, I'm not like those other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast 2 times a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And before the Lamb, before the sacrifice that has just been made, he prays, I 5 times. The I's are followed by active verbs. Things that he's done. I tithe, I fast, I do all these things. As the animal is sacrificed, he's thinking of himself. He's thinking of his own accomplishments. He's thinking of his need for mercy. No, he has no need for mercy. He has no place for a Savior. He's living a religion where he does not need salvation. For him, God has helped him accomplish everything for himself. He doesn't need to be forgiven. He does not need God's grace to cover his sin because he can't see it. He speaks of other sins and the sins of others, but he will not admit his own before God. And on the other hand, there's this tax collector. This tax collector who's been living a sinful life. And when he sees the Lamb chosen and inspected, when he sees the Lamb being slaughtered and the blood spilt, when he sees the priest lay his hands upon the Lamb, he won't even lift his eyes. He's beating his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, it's important to note what is meant by his plea for mercy. At the end of chapter 18, blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, and he cries out to Jesus in verse 38, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the word, the Greek word that we see is recorded here in the Scriptures, is a word that expresses the mercy he wants is to be able to see again. But the Greek word that Jesus uses in the tax collector's words is a word that goes like this. God, be propitious to me. God, make propitiation for me. Oh God, I am a sinner, and I deserve your wrath and judgment for my sin. And what happened to that lamb that just died on that altar is what I deserve for my sins. Oh God, may your wrath be satisfied by this substitute, this sacrifice for my sin. Having witnessed the sacrifice, the tax collector knew this, that no man can bear his own sin. And two, that his only hope is not in himself, but in God's wrath poured out on the spotless Lamb. He sat there in this parable that day before a visible picture of what it would take to pay for his sin. And any self-righteous pride, any credit that would go to a person, any comparison to others, went out of his mind. 2 weeks later, in Luke's gospel, at the same time in the afternoon, a spotless Lamb of God went forth. He was inspected over and over again. Before the Sanhedrin, they couldn't find any crime. Before Pilate, he could not find any crime. Before the thief on the cross in Luke's gospel, he said, "This man is innocent. We die for our own sins." Each time they tried to find something, they found nothing, for he was innocent. And he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As God's wrath was poured upon him, the Lamb of God, for our sin. God's wrath upon him, making propitiation for our sins. And so Jesus says of this tax collector, verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house, back to his life on earth, justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This morning, you are gathered before the visible means of God's grace. You live in a sinful world, and yet before you are the visible means of Christ's broken body and his shed blood that was poured out for your sin. In the midst of an ungodly culture, no one can stand before this table and pray the prayer of the Pharisee. No one can stand before this visible means of grace and pray, "Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like these other men, the extortionists, the unjust, the adulterers, and even this tax collector." If you pray that way, you don't understand the gospel at all. But you come knowing that as a sinner, you are not worthy to lift your eyes to heaven. If you come to this table beating your breast in humbleness, that you're saying in your heart, "God, be merciful to me. Make propitiation for me. I need a Savior and your grace." If you say in your heart, verses 2 and 3 of the hymn we're about to sing, this should be your mindset: "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." In this parable, The Lord is asking you, is this your mindset today? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace as it was poured out to us in our Savior and his death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this parable you have given us to remind us, all of us, every person, Lord, that no one can be saved by their works. That, Lord, as we look around us and we see others living their lives in sin, as we see and hear of others who have no regard for you and live their lives that way, we recognize, Lord, that if it were not for your grace and Spirit, we too would be given over to our sin. As we gather now, Lord, before this visible means of grace, before the sacrifice of the Lamb, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, may we come, Lord, calling for your mercy and grace, knowing our need for the Savior, and rejoicing in his forgiveness and love. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us now sing together that hymn number 499, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let us stand together and sing all the stanzas of number 499. May be seated. This morning you are gathered before the table of the Lord, a reminder of what our Savior has done for us in his death and resurrection. But this supper is not just a reminder. We also know that Christ's Spirit is present here with us through this visible means of grace. We rejoice as we gather before him that his grace has been poured out for our sins. But not everybody should partake of this meal. The Lord reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning those who should come. For I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Or anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until he comes again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements which represent the broken body and shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane and scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and the contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that as your people, we can gather here before this visible means, this means of grace, this means which reminds us of our Savior, of the Lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for our sin. Father, we do not come here out of our works or because we think we're better or more deserving than anyone. We come here, Lord, knowing that our sin must be paid for and that our Savior died on the cross for us. Father, grant us your grace and understanding as we participate today, that we would know what our Savior has done and rejoice in the salvation that has been given. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.